14. Revelation chapter 14 in your Bibles. We'll pick up here where we left off last week. I'm not going to deal in full detail with some of these subjects like Armageddon because it's here in the text and we'll touch on it. But when we get over to Revelation 19, there's a little more extensive details on it and we'll get into it there. But we're going to touch on it tonight. First of all, we're starting verse number 12, Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here. I thank you, Lord, for these people. And Lord, we're excited about what you're doing in our church. We're excited about how you're using us. And so, Father, humbly as I know how, I ask you to continue to use us. I ask you, Lord, to help us with the problems, the good problems we're running into right now. Lord, the parking lot issues and Lord, having enough room on some Sundays, it's a challenge, Father. But, Lord, before we make any big decisions, we really want to know that you're in it. And we want to make sure we do the right thing, Lord. And so I pray you'd help me not to jump the gun. Help me to have my head cool. But, Lord, also to have the faith that I need to have to make the big decisions as you lead and as you guide to do that. So I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to bless us. Help us to be fervent about our witness. Help us to be fervent about inviting folks to church. Help us to be fervent about getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out to our community. And, Lord, as far as we can take it, thank you for the witness Jason had just today. And we ask you to bless that. If she got saved, Father, I pray that she'd get in a good church and grow in the Lord. And Lord, if she didn't, she's close. And we ask you to help him to be able to have the opportunity to seal that thing up and make sure that she knows she's saved, Lord. And we just praise you for how good you are and how good you've been. And Lord, we ask you now to just bless us tonight. Speak to our hearts, Father. Meet our spiritual needs. We ask you to meet the financial needs of our church. Lord, we thank you how good you've been lately. And Lord, you're always good, but here lately we've seen you just bless us. And we ask you to continue to bless our church. I ask you to really, God, just help us to make a difference before you come back. Help us to reach some souls and just to grow strong in the Lord and to love one another more. And we pray, Father, for Jesus Christ above all things to be glorified. Bless Ramona, God, heal her up. We thank you for modern science and what the doctors can do, but our faith is in the great physician, Jesus Christ. So we ask you to hear our prayers, Lord, and answer them and give the doctors wisdom and great success. And I pray, Lord, as she has I believe it's the radiation coming up after the fact, Lord, I pray that you would help her to go through that with, Lord, as much energy and feeling as good as is possible by your blessing. And I pray that you'd comfort them spiritually, help them to know the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in their family. Draw her and Dave closer to each other. Strengthen them, Father. Make them a good testimony and a good example for you. Lord, now bless us as we dive into the scriptures here. And I pray the Holy Spirit would be the teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse number 12 and 13, we're not going to spend a lot of time on. I've already dealt at length with the everlasting gospel. But you'll notice in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that do two things, that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So there's two things that they have to do in the tribulation. It's not just faith like it is for you and I. It's keeping the commandments and faith. And if they do both of those things, they're saved. If they'll keep the commandments and have faith in Jesus, they'll make it through all right. They'll be saved. Now, verse number 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and now notice this, and their works do follow them. In that tribulation period, they're going to go through some things. And they're going to suffer some things. They're going to suffer some torment. They're going to suffer some persecution. And I imagine along the pathway of that persecution that a Christian's got to get to a point where he says, Lord, where are all your good promises? Lord, I'm trying to serve you and all this keeps happening to me. Where are all the good things you keep promising? And I want to just say this tonight, that even though you may not see it, if you're doing right and following the Lord, God's blessings are attached to your life. You may not see it tonight, you might not see it tomorrow, but sooner or later, your good works will follow you. And he's telling them here in the tribulation period, and their works do follow them. Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's important to understand how the Lord works. And in order to understand that, you got to get rid of everything you think you already know. It's absolutely right. You got to make sure that you say, you know what, I'm not sticking God in my box and saying, when I play this tune, then God dances. It doesn't work that way. He's not our genie in a bottle. He's not the one that, you know, Lord, I did this and I tithed and I was faithful to church and I never missed and I went on Wednesday nights and I passed out my gospel tracts and therefore you have to. God's good. Do you realize God's good for what he promises? He's good for it. God promised it. He's able also to perform it. He cannot and will not lie, right? But that doesn't mean that he's got to do it right now when you and I want on our timetable. And that's what's frustrating. I bumped into somebody in the store today. I'd seen in a little bit and we were talking and she was saying, well, you know, we got some financial struggles and it's really annoying and it's difficult. And I said, well, you know what? The Lord is faithful. And I said, my wife and I have struggled quite a bit in our more than 10 and a half, of marriage. I said, we've struggled a lot of our marriage. But you know what we've found? That God has never failed us. He's just never failed us. God will take care of you. And she said, you know what, preacher, I know that. She said, the only thing is, he just doesn't do it quick enough. I said, you're absolutely right. Isn't it frustrating that God never seems to fit into my time schedule? But God will be faithful. The Christians that lose out are the Christians who jump ship too soon. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. You ever see somebody doing something and you say, my goodness, how is it that he gets away with that? How could God let him get away with? But you seem to always get busted every time you look wrong, think wrong, make a wrong move. It's like, good night, I can't get away with anything. Well, God just knows what he's doing. That's all I can say. Some things, folks, there isn't an exact answer to. You realize that? You try to have an answer for everything, you make yourself look like a real idiot. Some things there's not an exact answer to other than this fact. God knows what he's doing. And some men's sin go before to judgment. Some men get it quick. Some men follow after. If you want to apply this doctrinally, you'll think about the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And our sins, our judgment's going before. That's coming for us. These guys are not going to be, in Revelation 14, they're not going to be judged when you and I are judged. We're judged at the judgment seat of Christ. They're judged after the fact. Their sins come after. But you know what? Their good works do too. So they go through all this suffering and all this struggle and all these problems and this persecution and, oh Lord, how long, their lamentations, their tribulation, and God saying, hey, listen, your good works are following you. So my encouragement to you tonight is this. You say, you know what, I've been trying, preacher. I've talked to some of you. I've been witnessing. I've been trying. I can't seem to get anybody in church, and I try so hard, and they say they're coming, and then they don't show up, and, you know, I'm really working at it. I'm trying to get the victory on this in my life or that in my life, or I'm trying to pray more, understand the Bible more when I read it, and I'm trying, and it just doesn't seem to be paying off. Don't quit, because your good works will follow you. I want to sow those seeds, don't you? You realize what we're doing with this billboard project and the Facebook projects and all the work Pastor Chad sits for hours at that computer doing work behind the scenes, and everybody else walks in, oh yeah, great, oh it's great, oh check this out, you know, and try and just promote the face that he puts it up, and all you got to do is do whatever. I don't know how you do it. How do you take the picture and you share? Yeah, I don't know how to share. I believe in giving or taking, but no sharing. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know how to share them things, but you know, all you gotta do is click share, and you know what? There's 1,100. Last I saw was 1,100 on the one you did last, and like 1,600, almost 1,700 on the one the day before that. It's pretty neat, man. It's kind of growing. But somebody's sitting back there doing all the work. Yeah, my brainchild. And the Lord set it up, and I did some of the work and some of the meeting and some of the, you know, talking and, you know, dealing with. But somebody else did a whole lot of manual labor behind the scenes. You want to know something? You do all that work that is in secret between you and God, He will reward you openly. You just might not get paid right away. We might not get the massive results we want this year from our Jesus Still Saves efforts. But if we're faithful to continually sow those seeds and do right, those works will follow us. I'm telling you, 10 years and 15 years from now, if we're faithful to be godly witnesses in this area, if we're wise with our testimony, if we're wise with our decisions, if God gives us wisdom and generosity with our finances, then I'm just telling you, we're laying a great foundation, and God will honor His Word, His Son, and His true servants, and it's coming. It just might not come right away. So be faithful in that which is least. Amen. So He tells them back here in Revelation 14, they rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I sure want to leave something behind me that outlasts me. Now, moving on to verse number 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And the blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, a lot was said right there. I mean, a whole lot. There were two harvests that were reaped. One harvest is positive, and one harvest is negative. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take you back to the Gospels. And we're going to look at about four different passages, three in the Gospels, and then one more in Revelation. And what I want you to get is this. When we go back to the Gospels and look at these passages in light of Revelation, I want you to recognize what you've heard me say over and over and over again. I hope this starts sinking in with some time. When you're in the Gospels, Jesus is preaching what? The Gospel of the Kingdom of Heaven, right? And as we read through some of these things that you have heard preached and applied and taught as being the rapture of the church, I'm going to show you what's being talked about is not the rapture of the church at all, but this time out here in the tribulation period, Jesus Christ is speaking about those things and laying those things out for us. There is massive confusion when it comes to the rapture. There's massive confusion when it comes to end times prophecies. But there ought not be when we compare scripture to scripture and let the Bible interpret itself. It all just comes really clear and really plain. And it's important to get that. So as you read through the Gospels, for me, it's exciting when I'm reading through the Gospels and my mind is just kind of clicking. Like, oh yeah, I know where that's talking about. I know when that is. That's the tribulation period. That's the second advent. And when you're getting that stuff as you read through there, you know what it does to your daily Bible reading? It just livens it up. You ever read something and you're like, I'm really not sure what this is talking about and who it's talking to? And yeah, I mean, doesn't that just make you go, and your mind's just gone while you're trying to get through your X amount of chapters today? But when you know what it's talking about, doesn't it engage you? Doesn't it excite you? And you're starting to, I hope you're starting to learn how not only to see the doctrine, but also then as you're reading it, to pull out the practical and spiritual applications to yourself. Understand this, that is my job as a preacher. It's not necessarily my job to spoon feed you every day. That's the Lord's job, and He'll do that as you read your Bible. It's my job to teach and preach and equip the saints and edify, encourage, excite the saints about getting in the Bible and give them that feeding and that teaching so that when they're reading their Bible, they can start putting those things together. I want you to learn how not only to understand the doctrine, but then also how to apply it spiritually to your life so you can get help out of your own devotions. Amen? It's a pain trying to get people to do their devotions. You know why? Because they don't understand a lot of things. They don't know what it's talking about, and it just gets boring. One of these days, we'll go through the Kings, all through the Chronicles and the Kings and all that stuff. Like, oh man, no, really, it's exciting. When you can start putting those things together and understanding what was happening and the history of it and what God was doing and making the spiritual applications, it's just phenomenal. It's exciting. And then you'll read through the major prophets and the minor prophets with a different attitude. Amen? So let's go over to Matthew chapter 13. Don't forget what we just read here. We're talking about the angels reaping. Matthew chapter 13. Start back here with me, if you would, in verse number 36. Matthew 13, 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Notice that. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. We just read the harvest in Revelation 14, right? The harvest of the earth is ripe. Go read that. The harvest is the end of the world, which is real soon. And the reapers are the angels. Well, didn't you see in Revelation 14 that an angel came to reap, right? Is that making sense now? What's he talking about? You read Matthew 13, you're reading Revelation 14. You got that? These guys try to apply this stuff to the rapture of the church, and they're just so far out in left field, you come up with all kinds of crazy doctrine. Understand where that thing fits, and then it makes sense. Revelation's hard to understand. No, it's not. It's hard to believe. You believe what Jesus said? Do you? All right, well, here it is. Now you can understand this. When you compare that to Revelation 14, you know you can understand it. It takes a little study, but you can get it. As therefore the tares are gathered, verse number 14, and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Now notice something. The tares are gathered. Not the wheat. That's interesting. We'll come back to that in a minute. The Son of Man shall send, verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity. And they shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. You see that? And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. All right, you say, what's that all talking about? All right, go to Matthew 24. Let's read the text, and then we'll put the picture together for you. And I hope it makes sense. Matthew 24:36. Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe, that's Noah, were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now listen, the coming of the Son of Man is not the rapture. You could look at the rapture as the first phase of the second coming. But the coming of the Son of Man is when Jesus Christ actually comes back and puts his foot down on the planet again. That's the coming of the Son of Man. The rapture is going to kind of kick off that tribulation period. The church gets caught out first, and we know that. And we'll be looking at some of that this coming Sunday morning, so I won't belabor the point right now. But the actual coming is when Jesus Christ returns, okay? So that's the context of what we're dealing with here. Now, this is real interesting. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Everybody says that's the rapture of the church. I find very few guys, and I mean very few, who teach any different. That is not the rapture of the church. That's talking about the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I've told you multiple times there's more than one rapture. There was a rapture back in the Old Testament, wasn't there? So there's more than one rapture in your Bible. Now, two shall be taken, then two shall be in the field, one taken, another left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Let me ask you a question. We're looking for the rapture, right? I'm not looking for the next pope. Are you? He's the guy from Argentina, you know. He's the first South American. I'll just tell you this. You know, I don't think he's the man of sin. I don't think he's the false prophet. I really don't. But it's possible. I do think that the whole, and Brother Caesar was telling me about it a while back. He says he thinks we got 10 to 20 years at the most, and he's got some math on it. And I just said, okay, good. I would be interested in hearing his math. I would be, because I mean that would fit with this guy's 76, 10 to 20 years. The next guy probably is him if this guy's not, but it's possible he is. But if he's not, the next guy is. I just bet you. But you know what's really interesting about him? It's unprecedented. Number one, he's the first Southern American instead of a European. Number two, he came out today and, you know, as he's blessing the crowd, you know what he did? Made me think of Absalom, one of the greatest types of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. He bowed to the people and asked them to bless him. In a show of humility. Hogwash. Whatever. In a show of great humility, he bowed to the people and asked them to bless him. Boy, doesn't that sound like Absalom kissing them men as they come to the gate? Oh, yeah, I'm new. You're the greatest. Yeah, man. The spirit of Antichrist is just growing stronger and stronger in these guys. And then what was the third thing? The third thing is he's a Jesuit. You guys realize all the tortures of the Christians and of the saints were done by the Jesuits. They're like the most extreme crowd. And a lot of the torturing of Christians was done by Jesuits. Those dudes are not, they are not playing. So now that you know the Pope is a Jesuit, that ought to make you realize this is exactly how close we're getting. I'm serious. And I don't think he's it, but he could be. Which, you know what that does for me? I'll just tell you this. It makes me want to look for the Lord's coming anyhow, because he's coming. Amen? And just, you never know, so just praise the Lord. I'm praying he comes today. Number two, it says, wait, if I got 10 to 20 years, that's just about perfect, man. Out of here at 55, I mean, isn't that great? How many of you are over 55? Wouldn't it have been great to the Lord have already raptured you? Hallelujah. Amen? I mean, really, wouldn't you be ready to go right now? It's like, forget all the aches and the pains and I'm getting older now. I mean, you complain all the time about it. Let's just go, man. Amen. Praise the Lord. Right? That's perfect. So let's get it done, man. I mean, let's get it done. This isn't even in my notes, but let's get it done, amen. If we got 10 years left, 15 years left, I want to go out in a blaze of glory, man. Praise the Lord. Amen? You guys awake? I want to get it done. All right, where was I at? What was I even talking about? All right, Matthew 24. We're looking for the Lord. Now, let me ask you this. Are you looking for the Lord to come in and bust up your house? You couldn't care less, man. You're not afraid of His coming. You're not afraid to see your bridegroom. What woman is afraid, oh, today might be the day I'm getting married. I'm afraid he's going to kick the door down and start tearing my house apart. Really? This isn't the rapture of the church. He says, hey, you better be watching, because if he'd been watching, he wouldn't have got his house busted up. This is a very fearful being showing up on the scene. This Lord is not a Lord like the Lord we're looking for. He's playing a different role. It's the same Lord playing a different role, brother. This ain't the church. Don't kid yourself. Now, verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware. And he will cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the church, when the Lord comes back for His bride, those who are living in sin and, you know, living like the devil and running around partying and not attending church and not witnessing and not reading their Bible and, you know, got all kinds of filthiness going on in their life, is the Lord going to come and rapture them out and throw them into hell? Not if you've been studying your Bible. That's a bride. That's His bride. They're going to get judged, but they don't have to worry about Him catching them in the middle of messing up for their soul's salvation. These guys do. You know what this rapture is? This is a rapture towards the end, somewhere towards the end of the tribulation. This is not you and me. I'll show you one more passage before we go back to Revelation. Luke 17. Luke chapter 17, look at verse 34. Just shocking to me, you know, the Catholic Church and many of these other religions spend most of their time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and not much in John, because John's a little clearer on its doctrine. It was written later, after the full revelation of the New Testament church. So that's why the Gospel of John doesn't have a lot of this stuff. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, written earlier, and the Holy Spirit was using them on purpose to lay out something for the future. It's all gospel stuff. It's all kingdom stuff. All these churches spend all their time there. You could follow some of the plans of salvation in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Revelation and die and go to hell. Isn't that scary?
Yeah.
And that's where most churches spend their time. So you got to understand who it's speaking to and when. Luke chapter 17, look at verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, wait a minute. You know what this rapture is? This particular rapture? The ones that are taken, and I wasn't sure about this at first, but I've done a lot of studying. The ones that are taken are not the positive ones. He's pulling out of His kingdom the ones that are no good. And you know what He does with the wheat? You remember the passage over there? He says, gather them into My barn. He goes out there and the angels reap the wheat and they gather the wheat into the barn. They go through at the end of the tribulation period, or getting towards the end of the tribulation period there, before Jesus Christ comes back. And what they do is gather all those who kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ, and they gather them into what I believe is Jerusalem, His barn. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathereth her chicks, but you would not? You know what He's going to do? Because that's His kingdom. He's coming back to say, okay, I'm taking what's mine. So they're in His kingdom. He's coming in to enforce His kingdom as a military dictator. He is not coming in as the Lamb of God. He's not coming in gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He is coming back as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. He's going to enforce His kingdom, and He's going to take all those that are His, and He's going to gather them together into Jerusalem. You know who gets raptured up? They got their house busted up. So there's two in the field, one's taken. You know what you want if you're in this rapture? You want to be staying. You don't want to be going. You're saying, I want to be faithful in my house so that when He comes in my house, go back and read later. I don't want to spend all the time tonight. I mean, we could go back there and I could spell it back out for you. But you got the passages. If you need them again to read them later, I'll give them to you. But what He's saying is this. You better have your house in such an order to where when He comes back and sees that house, He says, wow, man, you really got things well, and your servants are all happy to be here, and you've been treating people like you ought to be treating them, and man, you have been representing me quite well. You're very serious about serving me, aren't you? I like what I found here. I like the order. I like the spirit in the place. Let's just say it was a church. I really like the spirit in this church, and these people are happy here, and you haven't been around here beating God's people down, trying to use your authority to manipulate people. Things are going really well. So therefore, since this church is how I want it to be, I am going to make you the head of the churches in Michigan. And that's what it said back there. When He comes in, He's faithful in least, going to be faithful also in much. So He comes back and He finds them in the middle of their work. But the ones that's messing around and not doing right, He pulls them out. I'll show you why. Go to Revelation 19. This is why I'm pretty convinced that this rapture is in reverse. He's going to gather the wheat into His barn. And then He snatches up all those that are in there. Now, don't forget what we showed you. The Antichrist goes in and sits down in the temple in Jerusalem, right? So him and all his evil workers have taken over that city. And that's the city over there right now that they're still fighting about, and they always will be fighting about. That's just a very, very holy piece of ground for a lot of religions. It's insane. That one pope, one guy, one cardinal who was up to be a pope, he said Jerusalem, he loves Jerusalem more than Rome. And you know what? So do the Muslims. And so do the Jews. So when the Antichrist comes in, he takes over that city. But guess whose city that is? That's Jesus Christ's. So he's going to gather his people together safely in that city. And I think he's just going to probably kind of just swoop them all up and just put them there. And then, boom, raptures out all those who are against him. And watch what he does with them. Revelation chapter 19. Now, we're not going to get into detail here. We're just going to read it because we're going to study this out in more detail later. Verse 17, Revelation 19, 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fill in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now hold on a minute. Do you remember what we read back there in Matthew? They said, where, Lord? Or was it Luke? Where, Lord? So he went through and talked to them about one taken and the other left. And they said, okay, where? In other words, where are they taken? Right? He says, where the fowls are gathered together, there will they be, right? Something like that. Now, I have to ask you a question. Was the Lord saying, I'm going to rapture all those who are faithful through the tribulation, and the fowls are going to be gathered eating their bodies? See what I'm saying? It can't be a rapture of the faithful. It's got to be a rapture of the lost. Now, Revelation 19, 17. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Alfred Hitchcock was inspired by the devil, but he was inspired. He was onto something. All them black birds, them fowls of the heaven, and you're like attacking people and being afraid of them black birds. Because here, that's what's going to happen. That they may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Now I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Isn't that stinking insane? Now he just came back, snatched you up out of the city, dropped you down. And what do we study, you know, about halfway through our progress thus far? We study that God, as he continually judges human nature, as he continually judges those on the earth, they get harder and harder against him. So, I mean, even so much to the point where if he raptured them up and dropped them down outside of the city, he pops them up in the air, drops them down outside the city, and he's coming back on a white horse, and you and me are behind him on white horses, and they're like, all right, bring it. Really? Really? That's like kicking the poodle across the room and having it bounce off the wall and come back at you. You know, like, are you serious right now? And that's what they're going to do. Folks, it's human nature mixed with the devil. It's crazy. You know, before we judge them too harshly, isn't it crazy sometimes when God deals with us how we just keep coming back for more? Why do we fight God? Why do we fight him? I'm the worst for it. Did it for years. Did it for years. Man, I just don't know why I ever fought the Lord. Everything God's wanted me to do that I've surrendered to, I wish I would have submitted, but I'd be honest, I'm just surrendering after a while. Everything he's ever wanted, it's just been the greatest thing in the world. These poor people are going to go to hell forever. They've passed their point. They're at the point of no return. I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, verse 19, their armies gathered together against him, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And that's you and me. That's a blessing, man. That's just exciting. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. So the beast is taken, and so is the Pope. That's what that means in the Greek. Which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's back there in Luke. Where are they? Where, Lord? Where are they taken? Where you find the fowls, that's where they'll be. Where do you find the fowls when you run the references in your Bible? Armageddon. So you know who's raptured in those Matthew passages and that Luke passage? It ain't the church, and it ain't the faithful throughout the tribulation getting raptured right there. It's those who are against the Lord. That's a third rapture. and it's reversed. Right when you thought the Bible was just, oh, that's a little Bible. Man, this is an amazing book here. All right, go back to Revelation 14. We're almost done here. Now look at verse 20. And the winepress, so these they're gathered up. Now I'll just make the point. We won't run the references for the sake of time because I want to be done real soon. Verse 18, it tells you the clusters are fully ripe. Gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And we'll see more on that later. But it's a woman, her, and she's drunk. And she's associated with a vine and with grapes. She's associated with wine. I think of one religion that's really highly associated with wine. And we'll spell that out in some more detail later. But that's just a crazy... Me and Brother Miller were talking about it before church. It's just a crazy religion when they're betting on who the next pope is going to be. I mean, like, come on, really? Like, oh, we got Holy Week coming up, so what do? Go to Mardi Gras and get drunk and lascivious and wicked and ungodly as hell, and that's what we're going to do for a week, to party because fasting and prayer is coming up. Are you nuts? Kind of religion. I mean, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be mean. And look, there's some Catholics out there that are good people that have been deceived. I'm not kidding you. I don't want to be mean. But are you nuts? I mean, from a religious and doctrinal and the leader's standpoint, are they stinking crazy? What kind of religion is that? What kind of relationship with God is that? What kind of new birth and change brought in the life of the sinner is that? That isn't a change. And I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for the Catholic people. And I feel very angry toward the priests and all the rest of them that fall for that stuff and that propagate that stuff while they're committing the filthy, ungodly sins that they commit in the back room. Amen. Makes me angry. Now, makes the Lord angry too. Here's the deal. The angel thrust in the sickle in verse 19 into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. We'll get to it more later, but that's the valley of Armageddon. He raptures them up. He takes that vine, all those sinners, and he boom, throws them down there. And they get there and they get ready and they say, all right, here he comes, let's go. And they want to fight God. And you know what happens to them? The winepress was trodden where? Well, what's that tell you? He said, I'll gather them where? Into my barn. Jerusalem is his. So he says, all right, I'm coming back and it's going to get so stinking ugly. I'm taking all those that have been faithful. I'm putting them in Jerusalem. I'm rapturing the bad guys out of Jerusalem. I'm dropping them down in a 160-mile long valley. And there's just masses of them coming to fight God in a valley 160 miles long. And Jesus Christ is coming back and he says, I'm going to trod them in the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. And the Bible tells us the blood comes up to the horse's bridle for 160 miles. I'm telling you, he said, he'll bruise my head, but I'll bruise his heel. He'll bruise my heel, but I'll bruise his head. You know what he comes, you know what you do in a winepress, right? In the old days, they put the wine in there, the grapes in there, and they stomp them out. You know what God does here? He stomps them out. The space of 1,600 furlongs. The blood comes out of that wine press, even under the horse's bridle. Folks, you and I are going to be dipping our... We'll look at more references later when we get to 19. We're going to be dipping our feet in that blood. This is a Jesus Christ you won't find preached in most churches. This is a Jesus Christ most religious evangelists, evangelical Christians today don't know exists. And when you preach them, they get mad at you. I've had people get mad at me for stating biblical facts about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ that I can prove and back up with Bible. And it's like, well, you shouldn't have said that. Well, I shouldn't have said what? What did I do? Did I cuss? I didn't realize I cussed. My goodness, did I cuss? Well, you shouldn't have said that. Well, what did I say? Did I say something off color? I mean, I have really... Have you guys noticed how much I've really tried to tone down the way I say some things? I don't want to be offensive to somebody or run somebody off because I'm a little too abrasive or a little too rough about it. I would rather win them over. I understand the culture we live in. I'm not changing my message, but I'm just trying not to be an idiot. What did I say? Well, you said this, that, or the other about God. Well, no, that's what the Bible says. Wait a minute. What are you mad about? You want me to not preach the Bible because there's parts of the Bible people don't like? Are you kidding me? In other words, you want God to curse this church, right? Amen. That's exactly what would happen. This is Jesus Christ, folks. Aren't you glad you got in on the Lamb of God? Aren't you glad that you got the true vine? John 15, and we're done. John 15. We'll spell that. I'd like to talk to you more about this, but I'm going to stop myself now, or I'll go off for another 20 minutes, and then I'll be like, man, I was going to let him out early, and I hate myself. All right, John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Notice how when you get into John, it's not like he cast them into a burning hell and all this kind of stuff. John had a little better grasp of New Testament doctrine. That's why when it comes to the book of John, it's a great book to take people when you're trying to lead them to Christ. It's not all kingdom stuff like the other books are. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Christian, aren't you glad you got Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that you're not in that vine of the vine press of the wrath of Almighty God, that vine of the earth? You got a vine from heaven. And if you'll abide in Jesus Christ and love Jesus Christ and pray to Jesus Christ and witness for Jesus Christ, and read your Bible to know more about Jesus Christ and see Jesus Christ in that book. And if you'll just surround yourself with people that love Jesus Christ and get under the preaching of Jesus Christ, you'll bring forth fruit. You won't be able to help it. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to witness every day. I'm going to try to be more like the Lord every day. I'm going to go to church where they preach about my Savior. I'm going to have friends that are people that love my Savior and want to be more like my Savior. And I'm just going to do my best not to produce fruit. Try it. Try it. I'm telling you, you've got the true vine when you got Jesus Christ. And that vine has the blessing, the power, the fruit of Almighty God on it, the Father. And he ain't going to stomp out his son. But the vine of the earth is getting it. I'll close with this. I was reading, don't turn there, I was reading through my devotions this morning, and I hit a passage there in Matthew 12, and you can look at it later. It's Matthew 12, verses 15 to 21. But I just saw something that just caught me that, you know, you've seen it all. It's nothing profound here, but just a spiritual application. And I stopped and I was like, Lord, make me more like that. And it's about Jesus. And I wrote down seven things from that passage when you look at Jesus Christ's ministry. Seven things from that passage of Scripture that Jesus Christ had. He had a heart of compassion in verse 15. It said all that came out of the city he healed. He healed them all. He didn't let send anybody ages. He loved them all. It wasn't like, wow, I really don't like that person's personality. And you know what that guy did to me? You know what that guy said about me? He knew everything. That guy's doubting. No, not Jesus. He said, they all need to be healed. I'm just healing them all. Boy, that made me think of putting a billboard sign out there, passing out gospel tracts and reaching everybody and anybody, whether they're rich or poor, fat or short, fat or skinny, tall or short, black or white. Doesn't matter. Reaching them. I want that heart. He was a servant of God in verse 18. God loved him and was pleased with him. He had the Spirit of God on him in verse 18. He wasn't self-exalting. It said he won't even lift up his voice in the streets. Jesus Christ was not out to make a name for himself. He wasn't out to just, you know, be somebody. He wasn't self-exalting. He stuck with the book. It says that the prophecies of Isaiah might be fulfilled. Jesus Christ loved the Bible. He was all about the Bible. He stuck with the Bible. I pointed that out to you Sunday morning, I believe it was. Nope, can't do it that way, because then I would have missed what Psalm said about leaving my soul in hell, and I missed what Isaiah said about being bruised for our transgressions. It said that the time came that he would be received up. You ever see that? You ever notice that it came to a point in Jesus' life where he pleased the Father so much and was perfected to the point where he could have got raptured out, but he set his face as a flint? I think God gave him the option. And he pleased God by saying, I got to fulfill the Scriptures. Jesus Christ stuck with the book against his own betterment. He stuck with the book. I want to be that kind of a man. He was gentle and harmless. A bruised reed he won't break. And he had victory in the end. In verse number 20, he sends forth judgment into victory. I want to be like Jesus. I'm glad I got that vine. Let's pray and be dismissed. Father, we love you tonight. We're thankful for Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that I'm not going to be a part of that wine press of the wrath of God, but I'll be there with my Savior on a white horse. We love you, Lord. We thank you for how good you've been to us. Help us to be more like Jesus. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, folks, for your attention. You are dismissed.